Father, we ask that you be with us tonight, and we know you are with us, but we ask that you would direct our minds accurately into the truth, into your word. Help me to speak, help me to speak rightly, the right things from your word, and help us to hear your spirit, and for your spirit to teach us the truth. We thank you for all things you have done for us. We thank you. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen.
We are in 1 Timothy.
Chapter between 4 and 5.
We're in chapter 4. The first chapter deals, these are just kind of themes of the chapter. The first one kind of, the theme is that Timothy is to get these false teachers there in Ephesus to stop teaching their other doctrine because that is leading to a shipwreck faith. We have the first faithful saying in chapter 1, which we'll look at briefly later. Chapter 2 deals with the roles of men and women in the church. The men are to lead in praying. There's to be an evangelistic theme to our prayers, to pray for the unsaved, because God desires for all types of people to be saved. There's no limits on who he has in the realm of salvation. And so women, the men are to be leading in praying, and women are to be included in learning. They're not to be the teachers over the men or to have the authority in the church services. Chapter 3 deals with the church leadership, overseers, and deacons specifically. And then we have kind of the purpose of the letter at the end of the chapter and the central doctrine that the purpose was that Timothy would know how to conduct himself in the church, which is the pillar of the truth, and the doctrine then is that God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. And then just last week we started chapter 4, dealing with apostasy. Some will depart from the faith. They will listen to false doctrine, deceiving spirits, and they will be deceived and leave. And in the midst of this leaving, we have a Timothy himself. He is to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. He is to be an example to the believers, and we'll look at that later. That's kind of where we're at now in chapter 4. There are more tasks given specific to Timothy in his ministry, and we'll look at those later too. So we looked at verses 1 through 5. In the later times, that is the time now until the Lord returns, some will depart from the faith. And I believe that is because they were never truly in the faith. They may have a form of godliness, but they were not true believers, and so that's why they depart. And they listen to false teachers, people who speak lies, their consciences are seared, and they forbid to marry, and they command to abstain from foods. And we looked at that too, and that's where we are now is verse 6. 6 through 16 kind of deals with the overall theme is a good servant of Jesus Christ. Let's go up 10 there. I think the break maybe is at verse 12 instead of 11, but 6 through 11 kind of is dealing with godliness, godly exercise, and training, I guess. And then 12 through 16 talks about Timothy's example and his things he is to do. The New King James splits this paragraph at verse 12. Some of them have 16 as all one paragraph, so it can be split up, but the overall theme is kind of a good sermon of Jesus Christ. So I will read 6 through 11. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and in the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let's just put all these up at once. Okay. So a good minister of Jesus Christ is one who continually reminds the brethren, one who keeps laying the truth in front of them. That's this word instruct. It means to lay before or submit it to them. So he is not one who's coming up with new doctrine or new teaching. He's not always pursuing some new thing, but he is to keep reminding them of things that they have already received. Peter is an example of this. We see in his letter that he reminds them of things they already know. He says in 2 Peter 1, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So it is important to not forget. That is part of the work of a good minister, that he would remind the brothers and sisters of things that they know already. And again, chapter 3, he says, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So he's reminding them again of things that they've heard, things that they've received already. But it's good to go over them, get them firm in your mind. And then kind of in between those two, chapter 1 and chapter 3 of 2 Peter, he talks about false teachers and their deceptions and corruptions. So a good servant of Jesus Christ will warn his brothers about danger, specifically the danger of believing every spirit or wandering from the truth and thus making a shipwreck out of your faith. So that's these things here kind of refers back to verses 1 through 5 about the falling away.
About the falling away, because verse 3 is talking about they don't want to eat certain meats, and verse 4 is saying, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. And the next verse on to that is, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, what things? Well, about the refusing to eat meats and stuff like that. And, you know, that's because they're doing that because they're following the law.
They may be following the law. They may be making their own law to...
because if they knew the truth, they would know what the scripture says right here. What we're reading right now.
Mm-hmm. It's not necessarily the law, though. They follow the tradition.
They were abstaining from eating meats. What God is claiming is good for us. It tells you right here to put them in remembrance of the truth.
Yeah.
Yeah, they were raised though, by an old time law staying away from certain meats, and so it takes time. I would say it would take time to get away from that, you know?
It goes on right now. I've been to an Adventist church to where they do the same thing.
Well, Catholics.
And I'm like, what?
Catholics
didn't even try it.
They get fish up until
that was never in the Bible, though. That was
no.
They came up with that themselves, as far as I know.
Right, but it became tradition.
Yeah. Right.
That's why I say it's not the law or tradition.
It's tradition.
It can be either way.
So
the law or tradition.
So then, Ryan, my question is: so if we put them in remembrance of what the truth is, God's word, then we are. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Right. Mm-hmm.
Yes. So a good minister, an excellent minister of Jesus Christ, will remind the brothers of these things. He does not only remind them about the danger of error, but he also reminds them of the truth.
Right.
So not only warning to beware of lies, but they also need to know the truth. And like you just mentioned, if some will come along, they would forbid marriage or tell them to abstain from foods, but we should pay no attention to these lies.
Well, I just have a comment about the,
yeah.
Like the no meat outside is fish. Okay, don't you think maybe some families just stick with it because they enjoyed the fish outside? I like fish. I wouldn't want to waste it.
There's nothing wrong with it if that's what you choose to do.
Right, as long as it's not a commandment, a religious mandate.
But I'm just saying if somebody...
Right.
Didn't look at it as the law, a religious thing.
Sure.
You know, if I was raised in a home where that was a law and that was what must be done, then I got out of that home, but I still enjoyed eating fish, but I didn't look at it.
Yeah. That's right.
You know, it didn't necessarily have to be on Friday, but any day of the week.
Okay. Curtis.
What I'm seeing here is that it doesn't matter what we eat, as long as we do what verse 4 says, receive with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Praying over.
So the truth, the error is that we cannot marry or we could not eat foods, but the truth is that God created everything, and so therefore it is good, and he created it to be shared by believers to receive it with thanksgiving. So some men may come along and try to put dietary restrictions on us for religious reasons that they would think that you could earn favor with God by the things that you do or don't eat. But that is not the truth. Hebrews 13:9 says, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." So we're saved by grace. We're not saved by what we eat or don't eat. We aren't to be preoccupied in our minds with such matters. Again, Jesus says in Mark 7, "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" So all foods are purified. In that sense, they do not defile. They are not ungodly.
So the verse you read before that verse right there. So in other words, it's basically telling us that it's not what we do; it's what he did for us.
Okay. The heart would be established by grace. That's what he did for us. It's not foods that we do or don't do. So one. Mark of a false teacher would be that he would command what God has forbidden, or else forbid what God has allowed. If you hear that is a lie. He is to instruct the brethren in these things. That points to a family relationship. In Christ, we are adopted into the same family. We are brothers and sisters. A good minister of Jesus Christ will love God's family as his own brothers and sisters, because we are. He's not just out there warning strangers that he doesn't really care about, but he is warning his own family, so to speak. In chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." So we are family in Christ. We are one spiritual family. So there's just kind of a, I guess, a love in the message then to submitting these matters to the brethren, laying them before them. Timothy will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. The word minister here is diakonos, where we get the word deacon from. We had that in chapter 3, but it's usually translated servant or minister. That's the meaning here as well. He's not saying you'll be a good deacon in the church, but he's saying you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And that's, again, the theme of the rest of the chapter, an excellent servant of Jesus Christ. He will warn his brothers about error, strengthen their faith. He would have them no longer be children, driven to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but he would have them rooted and built up in Christ. So that is the purpose of an excellent minister, an excellent servant. So Timothy would be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine, which he has carefully followed. A good minister must be constantly nourished by the Word. He must study the Bible. He must be a student, constantly nourished, constantly growing. An excellent servant must be committed to the study of Scripture. That is the words of the faith, the words of our Christian faith. That is the Scripture, the Bible. And the good doctrine is the teaching that comes out of the Word. The good biblical instruction, good and right doctrine that leads to good and right living. Another way of thinking about it, he must rightly divide the word of truth, handling it accurately, which would be include reading it over and over, studying it, meditating on it. Like a newborn baby, we see in 1 Peter 2, he would desire the pure milk of the word so that he might grow thereby. So he could not be ignorant of God's word. That would not be the sign of a good minister of Jesus Christ. He must not neglect the words of the faith. He's to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Right.
Just keep being nourished. It's a continual action. Keep growing. Never think that you're done yet. And Timothy has carefully followed it. He has carefully followed the word. He has been nourished, and he is to continue. He was brought up in the Scriptures. That's in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So, Timothy, from childhood, he had been taught the Word of God, and all through his life he had carefully followed. He had continued in it, and closely followed it, and now he's to continue being nourished by that same excellent doctrine from God's Word. So there's, I guess, two main parts here. For an excellent, a good minister of Jesus Christ, he is first to continue to warn the brethren about danger, warn them about deception, and teach them the truth. And secondly, is to continue growing himself, continue growing in the Word, continue being strengthened in the faith, keep searching the Scriptures, and meditate on God's Word day and night. So those are the first two points to a good minister of Jesus Christ. Next, he is to reject profane and old wives' fables. So he must be nourished, he must feed on the excellent Word, but he must not feed on garbage.
Right.
An excellent minister will shun profane and old womanish fables. Don't eat it, don't partake in it. He must avoid the influence of ungodly and unholy teaching. Reject it, put it away, refuse it. Profane has the idea of unholy or ungodly, something common or unclean, something that's not set apart for God. And actually this adjective, profane, only occurs in 1st and 2nd Timothy and then once in Hebrews 12, talking about Esau. So here, I did look at other translations just to kind of get a better idea of how this could be rendered. So some say worldly fables or irreverent myths, godless myths, unclean stories, godless ideas, foolish stories. Some of these are more kind of interpretation than a translation, but those are what they've come up with. Yes.
Well, train in the Word of God. Remember Colossians 2:8? It tells us that beware of the philosophy and the tradition of men and the remnants of this world and not of Christ. So What is that right there? Reject the profane and old wise fables. You know, train in the Word. That's where you get to exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Train in the Word.
So these myths or fables, that's the same word in chapter 1, that Timothy is not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in the 2 Timothy 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to fables or to myths. It's that same word there. So they will turn away from truth and turn to fables. So these fables, these myths are untrue. They're the opposite. So an excellent servant of Jesus Christ is nourished in the truth and rejects the opposite. He rejects the myths, the stories or legends. In chapter 1, these legends, myths, they dealt with the Jewish genealogies. And they are profane and they are old womanish, or characteristic of old women or old wives. This is the only place this adjective appears in the New Testament. It's kind of strange sounding maybe, but I don't think that Paul had something against older women. But this was apparently a phrase that was used to signify a silly superstition or a fairy tale that some senile old lady would tell to children. It's not something that...
You don't have to be senile. My mom used to say, but a lot of it was true, that's what she would say. You know, like the older herbal medicines and stuff, home remedies and...
This is more dealing with things that are not credible, things that aren't really believable.
Yeah, just, old wife. That's where you get all these liar tales.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because
you still hear that today.
So there's no truth to these myths. There's possibly another contrast here, where an older woman or an old wife would be contrasted. It's not generally a picture of a strong, physically trained individual, which we'll look at later. Yes?
It's because it's someone else's thoughts. It's someone else's thoughts instead of what the Word of God says. Therefore, it's a philosophy.
Okay. Yeah, it's... Right, it's not godly. It is worldly, godless, irreverent, unclean. Those are profane fables. Right. They come from... Yes.
It's kind of like the Catholic religion. That's my grandmother wanted to tell them. Oh, you take the St. Anthony statue and you bury him upside down, and the next day the house will get soaked.
I think those worldly
good. It's like so.
Well, yeah, the Jewish people, they put the little bar up on the door, I don't know what it's called, but there's a little piece of paper in there with the Ten Commandments or something like that on it.
Right, right, yep. And they touch it every time they enter or something like that.
They bless themselves or something.
Yeah, there's a lot of strange doctrine out there, but that is not godly truth.
You just said, but bottom line, if it isn't in here, it's not of God.
So these...
It's not biblical, but it's part of their religion because through the years it became part because of false doctrine.
Well, that's why we were warned in Colossians 2:8, beware of the philosophy of man, the tradition,
exactly.
And the remnants of this world, and not of Christ. What does that mean, not of Christ? If it's not what God's Word says, don't listen to the hogwash.
That's right.
So these myths, they would tend to weaken the faith of those who are preoccupied with them.
Mm-hmm.
An excellent servant of Jesus Christ must fill his mind with godly truth and shun or reject worldly stories and legends, things which are opposed to godliness. He must take heed of what he hears. And Titus 3, we have a similar passage here as well. Verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned.
Warped. He's gone so, loco. He's out of his mind. Oh,
A godly, a good minister of Jesus Christ can't just believe everything he hears. And then I guess the danger of that is that he would then spread it to others as well, too.
That's why we have all those crosses hanging up in people's houses, the things on the doors, because it was spread through the years of their religion. And it went from your kids, their kids, and kids being born today probably don't even, what the hell is that thing hanging on the door? Because they don't know God at all.
Yeah, it's just a decoration.
Right, exactly.
Okay, so an excellent servant of Jesus Christ must not only reject fables, but also train himself in godliness, or exercise himself in godliness. He must not only cease to do evil, but also learn to do good. This word exercise is training. We get the word gymnasium or gymnastics from the same word. In order to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, Timothy is to train himself with a view toward godly living. He's to engage in spiritual exercise, spiritual strength training, or spiritual aerobics. There could be a contrast between an old woman and a young man who is training for an athletic competition. That's a possible contrast there, but... there is certainly a contrast we'll look at between bodily exercise and godliness. So the bodily exercise that they went through to prepare for the games. It was strenuous, it was self-sacrificing, it was rigorous training. People do the same today. Athletes will run for miles every day, lift hundreds of pounds of weight over and over to prepare for their game or competition. They build up their muscle, they exercise, they train the body. Timothy is to take the same approach, but instead of exercising the physical body, he is to exercise toward godliness. So there are a few different things we can maybe get out of this. A good servant of Jesus Christ would put the same effort that an athlete does in training his life toward godliness. So like a young man training in the gymnasium would exert himself, work himself to exhaustion, an excellent servant of Jesus Christ must spare no effort to display godliness in his life. The athlete will discard every burden, strip down to the minimum necessary clothing to allow free movement. We too should strip off everything that would impede or restrict our spiritual progress. And just like an athlete would have his eye on a goal, one goal or other, we too should constantly look to our spiritual goal to be used by God for His glory, to become more and more like Him. So we have Hebrews 12, familiar verses. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have two of those views there, to lay aside things that would hinder us and look to our goal. So to exercise in godliness is to pursue, to chase after holiness. Godliness is holy living. A godly person is the opposite of an unholy or profane person. We are to be holy because our God is holy. To train in godliness is to train yourself to know God's will and train yourself to do God's will. So there's this next phrase, bodily exercise profits a little. So bodily gymnastics, body training is profitable for a little. It is of some benefit. It is useful for something. It's useful for the physical body, and it is useful for a time. And that would be a short time. If you work out every day for a year and then stop exercising, completely, it will not take long for all of that benefit to fade away.
That's right.
And even if you keep at it for your whole life, it is still no longer a benefit after you die. That's the duration of its benefit. It's no longer profitable. So bodily training is good only for this life. But godliness is profitable, it is beneficial for all things.
That's the Word of God, training in the Word of God. Mm-hmm.
Exercising the body may give you better health or better physical form for a while, but godliness is profitable both now and in the life to come, as promise of life both now and to come. Well, the life here on earth is blessed. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the heathen, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That could be referring to this life. It could be referring also to the life to come.
Jeremiah 17:8-9.
Would you just read that from Deuteronomy 28?
No, that was Psalm 1.
That's Psalm 1, right. Okay.
That's really?
Yeah.
What you just read. That sounds like Jeremiah 17:8-9.
Very similar to Jeremiah 17. Cursed is the man that trusts in man, and blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord.
Is that the one that also says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of man that he should... What one is that? I can't remember the other.
That's in Numbers.
Numbers? Okay.
22 or 23. Okay. Balaam.
That is one that I always love, too. Listen to what this is.
Yeah, but listen to this. This sounds identical to what you just read.
It's similar.
Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the years of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Mm-hmm. That's almost identical to what you just spoke of.
It's almost like the same God wrote them both.
Yeah, I know. It's like, of course. But see how God's word backs up scripture in different ways? Man, it's a
good one, Ryan.
So Deuteronomy 28 gives blessing for obeying God's law for the Israelites, and cursing for disobeying. I guess I'll read a little bit out of that, but that's a kind of a blessing that they had for this life here. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then there's a list. Blessed you shall be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. And blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. These are all material blessings that would come to them if they were obedient to God's commandments. And then verse 15, there's the other side of it. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come to you and overtake you. And it's pretty much the same as a blessing, except it's a curse instead.
Four times as many curses.
Yes. So, godliness is profitable in this life, but that doesn't necessarily mean today that God will prosper us in the terms that the world has for success. We may not get worldly wealth, but we will have a better wealth. Jesus Christ himself, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. That's in 2 Corinthians 8. So we are rich, and that is now and that is to come. Whether or not we see earthly riches, it matters little. Where am I at here? The promise itself is eternal life. We see in 1 John chapter 2. And therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Christ came to give us eternal life, abundant life. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So that is life to come, eternal in time and eternal in nature. God has promised this. He is faithful, and he always fulfills his promise. The life that he has given us, he has blessed. He has blessed both now and to come for the future. There is, I guess, another view about this exercise, going back to that. Another view, some people think that it refers to back to the first paragraph dealing with self-denial, I guess, that those who forbid to marry, they command to abstain from foods which God commanded. So their view would be that abstinence from meats and marriage and the like, they may give an appearance of self-denial, but they are not really a prophet, because they do little to actually kill off the sin within us. They are of little value, but that's not really very fitting of an interpretation, because the emphasis now here, he's moved on past the false doctrine. He is telling them what to do, to exercise toward godliness instead of exercising toward physical strength. And there's just kind of a comparison that fits nicely here. The term gymnastics has more to do with physical training than with fasting or abstaining from foods. Those who would be godly must exercise themselves unto godliness. It requires a constant exercise. We must constantly practice godliness, godly exercise, living the holy life, shun the wrong and do the right. The promise of life, oh, I said that already. Never mind. Well, I can remind you. The promise of life does not mean that we'll be prosperous here in this world, but we know that we are truly rich with spiritual riches. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. The first faithful saying in the letter is in chapter 1, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. And then the second one is in chapter 3, if anyone desires to be a bishop, the work of an overseer, he desires a good work. And this is the last one in the letter here. The faithful saying, it is something that is reliable, it is faithful, it is trustworthy, it has withstood the test of experience. It is a saying because it has passed from mouth to mouth, I guess. It is a faithful saying that could be also a common confession, something that the people were saying in that time. It was just a commonly known saying, I guess, common confession. It is sure, it is true, and worthy of all acceptance. So we can appropriate it without reservation. We can believe it. It is worthy to be received wholeheartedly. I guess that not really a problem, but some people have this verse 9, this faithful saying, that they have it with verse 10, and some have it go back to verse 8.
It does seem to go back to verse 8.
I agree. But others do not, I guess. If I had that printed out, the NIV has it with verse 10. I don't know word for word how it goes, but they put the first part in parentheses. And they say, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. For we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And then they have this part that we both labor and suffer reproach, kind of in parentheses between.
What it says in the NIV is this, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. So it's just a word different, you know. Worthy of all acceptance is just full acceptance.
And then verse 10?
Verse 10, it says, that is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe.
Well, so, you know, verse 10 seems to be explaining verse 9.
It is the reason, I guess.
Exactly. Yeah.
But the trustworthy saying itself would go back to 8.
Exactly. Keep it in context.
So godliness has the promise of life now and to come. Godliness benefits both. And that was the faithful saying. That is the faithful saying and worthy to be received. Everyone knows that bodily exercise is only good for the body and only for a short time. But spiritual training is good forever, and it is good for the soul, not only restricted to the body. So that's where I cut off this week. So just kind of review. An excellent servant of Jesus Christ, he will not fail to warn the brethren about deception and false teaching. He will constantly lay the truth before them, reminding them of things that they know, strengthening the truth in their minds. And he himself will continue being nourished in the word, in the sound doctrine. He delights in God's word. It's not a chore to study it. And while he is feeding on the word, he will reject worthless, silly stories and idle babblings which lead to ungodliness. But instead, he will train himself in godly living, which is shown by obedience and holiness. That's a faithful saying that it's profitable to it's profitable for a little to exercise the body, but godliness is profitable. It is beneficial for all things because it holds the promise of life.
Amen.
We will get in a little early. Sorry. Okay. Father, thank you again for being with us. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for the promise of life. We ask that you help us walk in a godly way. We know that we cannot do this on our own. Without you, we can do nothing. We cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we ask that our lives would be marked by your Spirit, that we would walk by your Spirit, and that we would be changed, that we would be conformed to the image of your Son. We desire to be more like him. Help us to keep this goal, this aim in mind as we live, as we make our decisions. Help us to decide to do the right thing, the thing that we know to be true and good. And we ask that you just change us. Don't leave us where we are. Help us to continue growing, growing in our faith, growing in our knowledge, growing in our love for you and our love for one another. And just we ask that you help us and strengthen our love, strengthen our resolve to live a godly life. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.